Good morning, everyone. Is that volume all right, or is it too?
It's fine back here.
Is it too high, too low?
Good. I don't know.
It's the same as it was before, so we'll assume that's okay. All right, we're going to continue our study, try to pick up with where we were. This is the time, the study that we had going, which is the prophecies in Daniel chapter 9. And you remember we had looked at the 69 sevens, which is in Daniel 9 is the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, which of course adds up to 69 sevens, 483 years, which on the Jewish calendar every year is 360 days. And so that 69 years, 69 sevens, works out to 173,880 days. And we haven't proven yet that each one of those sevens is 7 years, but you can rest assured that we do have absolutely solid interpretation in the scriptures to show that that is indeed the case. It's interesting to me that how in the book of the Revelation that just unfolds in spades. I mean, there's just absolutely no question about how that's going to be interpreted. So the next thing that we would look at would be, if I can get it to move, I may have to do this by hand or not.
Go to the computer?
Yeah, it should work with the mouse, but yeah, maybe if you could go to the computer, that would. Well, I can do it this way. Okay. Let's try that way. Okay, if you look at your second sheet, to save time this morning, we're going to start with Daniel 9:26a, which is the point at which Christ is cut off, the Messiah is cut off. And the things that are not covered in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll have more detailed discussion about this, and the reason why it's not covered in Daniel chapter 9 is because it's a mystery. It was not revealed in the Old Testament, and it was not revealed for a very solid reason, and those reasons are pretty much cleared up in the New Testament. So if somebody could, if you would take your Bibles and read for us Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. Daniel chapter 9, 24, 25, and 26. Turn that down a little bit. Is it still all right?
Yeah, good.
Okay.
77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is so, with so much thanksgiving and gratefulness in our hearts, that we come together this morning to fellowship together, to gather in your name, and to study your word. And Lord, it is indeed only your word that instructs. I pray that you would hide me and help the word of God to shine, and may it speak to each heart here this morning. I pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go to the second page on your handout, which begins the discussion of the things that are not, some of them are, and some of them are not covered in the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. The things that are covered in Daniel chapter 9 are down here below the line. I put these on the bottom here. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26b, the end of that, it says Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed by a coming ruler's people. And as we go on in our study, we're going to find out that this coming ruler is also known as the man of sin, or the Antichrist. There's numerous names for that. But in Daniel chapter 9, he is just known as the coming ruler. There are not the details in Daniel chapter 9 that we have, of course, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 28, verses 23 to 28, I want to share a little bit about this because I need to make a correction to something that we taught the last time that we were here. Let's look at Acts chapter 28, and we'll kind of pick up a few of the things here to get the picture, get the context of what's going on. Paul has asked to have an audience with the Caesar. And so the soldiers, he has a guard, a contingency of Roman soldiers who are escorting him from the Jerusalem area, from that area he was taken captive, and now he's being escorted to Rome. And so he is in a prison in Rome, and let's pick up at verse let's see.
What chapter are you in, Will?
Acts chapter 28, I'm sorry.
All right.
And in verse 15, it says, "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came here from as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when they saw Paul, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." So Paul is under house arrest, in effect. And he has a place where he can stay, but he can't. He has no freedom there. He is in chains, as he tells us in other passages, and he has a soldier guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they had come together, he began saying to them. Now, without reading the rest of this, when Paul calls the Jewish leaders of the Roman area together, what do you think he tells them? I mean, when Paul gets a group together, what is he always going to tell them?
The gospel.
The gospel. He's going to give them the gospel. And so that's the context of what's happening here. Paul is under house arrest. He has a soldier guarding him. He has called together all the leaders of the Jews in that area. Let's see, how many weeks ago was it? 3 weeks ago was the last time we met together. It doesn't seem like a longer time. I made an error, and I want to correct it here. And Bob Reed, if he was here, I've already talked with him. I sent him my apologies, and he raised an issue in class, and I did not handle it well, and so I apologize for that. But I want to correct it here. I want to make sure, because listen, I need to tell you something. This is not mine. I'm not teaching you what I think here. I'm teaching you what I believe the Scripture teaches. And if when I mess that up, when I teach something that is not in concert with the Scripture, that's on me. And I want to correct that. I don't want that to stand. I want as best I can to be teaching the truth of the Word of God. Does that mean that everything that's on here is right? No. But it's the best I know how to do. And I have tested it with some of the best minds, scholarly minds who have studied the Scriptures for their whole lives. And so I just want to correct it. What I said is that this group that is being talked about here, that Paul has gathered together, came from Jerusalem. That they were the leaders of Jerusalem. They were the scribes. They were, in effect, the Sanhedrin. That is not true. And this passage proves that. It shows that very definitely in verse 15 and 16. When they entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And it happened that after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews from where? Where is he? He's in Rome. So, and the way that the Jews operated, the Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire. Because God had scattered them. You remember? In the Old Testament, he scattered them. He drove them out. Some of them went into captivity, and the rest of them were scattered. The Jews were scattered from clear up in England and Ireland all the way down into Africa. They were scattered everywhere. On the day of Pentecost, as many as could came back to Jerusalem, because they always wanted to celebrate in Jerusalem. They have that indoctrinated into their souls, and But after that, they go back to their homes. So this group of men are coming from the Jewish assembly at Rome.
Philip, if any comfort to you, one of my favorite book quotations is John MacArthur, who said, "I know I'm right, otherwise I'd change my mind."
That's exactly. I have heard that saying from John, and I have lived by it. I know I'm right, and if I wasn't, I'd change my mind. And you know, to just tag off of that, I've changed my mind a lot. The Word of God. Each one of us comes to the Word of God, and we have preconceived ideas. It's impossible we don't. I don't know how old you were when you came to Christ, but before that time, before you came to Christ, before you had the indwelling Holy Spirit, you were taking in the world. And I was taught all kinds of wrong things. And some of them I'm still working out of my life. Some of those are still deeply entrenched in my life, and I'm digging them out. Well, in verse 17, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul is explaining to this group of Roman Jews why he was there. "And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And they said to him, this is the statement from this group of Jews that were living in Rome. Okay, everybody got the context here? They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." Now, this is kind of unusual because for the most part, the Jews from Jerusalem followed Paul everywhere he went. And as soon as, if Paul went to Athens or whatever, the Jews from Jerusalem would follow him there and would stir up the people, and they drove him out. The intent that they had was to put him to death. That's not the case here. And that was another thing that I implied, and it's not the case. You just have to read the scripture. Amazingly enough, the scripture clear. So they said, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything, but we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect, Christianity. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." It was spoken against everywhere. "And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers." So there were, it doesn't say how many came at the initial discussion, but they agreed together that they would set another day, and they would gather as many as they could, and they would all come and listen to what Paul had to say. This is all of the Lord. The Lord is drawing these Jews in so that they might hear the gospel. So, verse 23, "When they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers." I would love to know how many. They must have been overflowing that place that he was being held at, where he was. where he was being held under house arrest. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus for both the law, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So if you think our class is long, you ought to have been with Paul, because he had a habit of preaching till the sun went down and after, even after that. So he preached to them from morning until evening. Now there's a statement here in verse 23 that it has always been a rebuke to me. I want you to notice what text he was using. What text was he using?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. He didn't have the New. I mean, he wrote most of the New. He wasn't preaching from that. He was preaching from the law of Moses. How many of us could present an argument for Christ using the Old Testament? More specifically, the law of Moses and the prophets. Yikes. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now, this is the thing that is recorded here on this point on your sheet. In Acts 28:23-28, the Jews reject the gospel and it goes to the Gentiles. Now let's read what it says here. They began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, and I believe, it is my personal conviction, and I stand off here by the side, Isaiah wrote this as a prophecy hundreds of years before this happened, but I believe that Paul specifically was to deliver this message to this people. They had it in their scriptures, but they weren't reading it. And they didn't understand it. And Paul has just spent, from morning to evening, he has preached Christ over and over and over every way. From the Old Testament, the prophets, he taught them everything. And what did they do? They began to walk away. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed. Now notice that. They have closed their eyes. Do you see that? And who's he talking to here?
Jews.
To the Jews. This local assembly at Rome. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and I should heal them. Let it be known. Now this is Paul's words. This isn't a quote from Isaiah. Let it be known to you therefore that this salvation of God, and he has spent all day teaching them about the salvation of God. This salvation of God has been sent where? To the Gentiles. And they will what?
Hear.
They will also listen. They will hear. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The Lord gave him this ministry. And by the way, chronologically speaking, these are the last words in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. No more from Paul. No more from Paul. We have to look to historians and so forth to find other accounts. It's recorded in some of his books what is happening, and there's a lot of disagreement about actually what happened to Paul. So since I don't know how to answer that from Scripture, I'll just avoid it.
Now, why would the NIV exclude verse 29? It does. It says other manuscripts have verse 29. They leave it out of their text.
I don't. It's because that those verses, it's the same thing in mine. It's in brackets. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. It's in some of the early texts, it's in others, it's not in others. And so translators are kind of like, well, should we put it in or not? So they put it in, and they put it in brackets, and in other translations they just leave it out. So
NIV just leaves it out.
Yeah. Yeah, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I don't have it in front of me, but I believe that ESV leaves it out also. So as we go along, we get better better history, better accounting, and better scriptures. They find earlier manuscripts. But none of those manuscripts ever contain anything that adds to the scripture. They're just more like clarification. And in fact, if you look at that verse 29, it really doesn't add anything that you can't kind of imply out of the verse, you know. Because it already says before that that they were arguing amongst themselves. And so probably one of the early translators just added it in there and said, yeah, they were arguing all through that discussion. So that happened. The date for that, according to Usher's chronology, and Usher was a man who did early chronology of the scriptures. Usher has been challenged, but his chronology by and large has been found to be very accurate. So I just put on your sheet this nice little thing, this little thingy. It's about 63 A.D. is when that when this happened, Acts 28. And we know that because that was about the timing, about 2 years before the timing of his appearance before Caesar. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26b, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, and that happened in 70 A.D. So the Jews had rejected, and by the way, one of the things that I had been talking about before that is an error is that this was the Jews at Jerusalem that rejected, but it wasn't. It was the Jews at Rome. But just stop for a minute and look at the Jews at Jerusalem. Had they accepted the Messiah? No. What was their judgment? Crucify him. They already made their judgment. And even after the day of Pentecost, they did nothing but persecute the church. So this rejecting of the gospel had already occurred at Jerusalem, and it spread throughout the Roman Empire, and this is the last recorded event where Paul is right at Rome. That was before he was to appear before Caesar, and he presents the gospel to them, preaching it from morning to evening, thoroughly, from using the Old Testament scriptures, taking their scriptures right out of, and say, read this passage, and then he would explain it to them, and they rejected. And Paul drops that conclusion. Go to this people and say to them, you have ears, you don't hear. You have eyes, you don't see. You don't perceive. You are not going to perceive. Therefore, the gospel is going to Bill Archer, and he'll hear it. What a gracious God we have, I'll tell you. So let's take a look at some of the notes here on this page. We do have to make sure that we end up a little bit earlier than we normally do because church moves up earlier. So I want to leave you room to get to church. Acts 28:28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. And that's the NIV. And look up at the notes. The resurrection equals the cross plus 3 days. Pentecost equals the cross plus 50 days. Pentecost is the birth of the church. Now that is the point where the Holy Spirit is given and believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Every believer today, every believer without exception, has the Holy Spirit within them. If they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, then they are not Christians. I don't care what they say. Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, they are none of his. So that is the mark of the church. The definition of the church, if you will, if there were such a thing. The body of Christ. So many things that Paul teaches in the New Testament. But Pentecost is the birth of the church. The Jews officially reject the gospel in Acts chapter 28. The gospel moves to the Gentiles in verses 25 through 28. And Israel is temporarily blinded to the gospel. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And Paul expounds for us in this passage in great detail what has happened to the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul is writing to the believers at Rome. He says, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. And notice the use of the term mystery there. Mystery means something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's not there. You can't find it. It's a mystery that God hid. It is now revealed, and it is revealed primarily by Paul. Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and he was taught these things directly by the Lord Jesus himself. And he was sent back to this earth to give it to us. And he gave it to us primarily through the scriptures. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. A partial hardening. other passages call it a blindness. I want you to think about this, because this is one of the more serious things in Scripture. The Jews had everything. They had the Scriptures, they had the prophets, they had the temple, they had prophets that came to them and told them, preached to them. They had Paul. They saw the miracles. They saw all the things. People were healed. The blind saw exact fulfillment of the Old Testament. They were just overloaded with truth, and they rejected it. And when they rejected it, God rejected them. And I tell you, I can't think of anything more scary. Nothing more scary than that. They closed their eyes, and then God came along and said, "I will close your eyes. I will blind you." One of the hardest groups to evangelize today. You talk about evangelizing to untaught people, Hindus, whatever you could think of. There is no group on this planet that is harder to reach than the Jews. They have rejected. But now, if you look at the rest of Romans chapter 11, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened. Key word. Partial. Does that mean that no Jew would ever be saved? Oh, absolutely not. There are Jews that are saved, and they are identified in Scripture as the remnant. There is always, always a remnant in Israel. Small, but there. So a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's going to last for how long? Until the very last Gentile is saved. Maybe today.
All Israel will be saved.
Yeah, and then verse 26, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, after that last Gentile is saved, and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then what happens?
Israel will be saved.
All Israel will be saved. Not part of the Israel, not a remnant of Israel, but all Israel will be saved. They're temporarily blinded to the gospel, but Israel will be saved.
We're just talking about the majority of the people? The majority of them?
Every Jew on the face of this earth will be saved at that point. All Jews, as a nation, they will be saved. And all God's people said, hey, amen. Yes.
So if they're all going to be saved, we're assuming at once?
Pardon?
We're making the assumption they're all going to be saved at one moment?
Yes.
So like some sort of massive calamity would create the sudden belief, or just...
It's not a calamity. It's recorded in Scripture. Mm-hmm. The Lord is going to appear to them directly.
Okay.
He is going to appear before them, and they're going to recognize him as their Messiah, and they're going to look at him and say, wait, where did you get those wounds in your hands? Where did you get those wounds in your feet? And he's going to say, I got them in the house of my friends. And then the blindness is going to be rolled off, and they're going to look at him and say, he is Messiah. And the whole nation, and the reason it's the whole nation is because the whole nation has been driven out of Jerusalem, being persecuted by the Antichrist. He's trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he drives them out of Jerusalem, and they flee to a place that God has prepared for them. A special place. We'll talk about that when we get to that scripture. He has prepared a special place for the Jews when they flee. And when they are at that place, he appears before them. And it's like Paul when the blindness rolled off his eyes. It's not like that. I mean, they don't have... It's just like that blindness that God has put on the nation of Israel is going to roll off. And it says they're going to weep and wail because of what they have done. They're going to finally recognize this. They crucified their Messiah. Yeah, it's going to happen toward the end of the tribulation period. Yeah, and this is so important. This is the flow of the gospel. Is the gospel primarily today? And I emphasize primarily because there is a remnant in Israel, but primarily it is going to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is done, the Gentiles are going to be taken out of the way. And everything is going to go back to Israel. So, let's see. Yeah, we got time for one more. I knew we would get through this.
So, Bill, the statement in is it Malachi? And all flesh shall see him together. Is that the day of the Lord, or is that at this point? It's the Messiah, and all flesh shall see him together.
I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at that and see what the context is, but I'm not sure. The way it unfolds is that the believers, the church, is going to be taken out of the way, and that's what I have shown here on this chart. The church exists from Pentecost. Right here is where it starts. Where the Holy Spirit is given to the church, and we're in this green part here, somewhere along here. I think we're right about here. That's my own opinion. I think we're right about there. And but I'm using a big fat marker. So, and then what happens is the rapture occurs. The Lord descends from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and with the shout of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when the rapture occurs, the church is done. This is a key part of understanding the prophecies of the scriptures, because people are always saying, well, what about David and weren't they part of the church? And the answer is no. They were not part of the church. The church is a new living organism that began at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Daniel or David, when he was writing the Psalms, he was talking about, he had the Holy Spirit. But what was his cry to God after he sinned with Bathsheba? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that the Holy Spirit could depart from him. The same thing was true with Samson in the Old Testament also. Samson had the Holy Spirit. And then he sinned, and the Spirit departed from him, and he just became just a regular person, a non-Spirit-filled person. You and I, as believers today, should never pray what David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That's not possible. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become part of His body and we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints, no. People that are saved after the rapture, no. What are they? Are they not saved? Yes, they are saved. But they are not part of the body of Christ. They are going to be the guests at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay? Every wedding has a bridegroom, a bride, and guests. And God the Father said, "I want you to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in that my house may be full." He is going to have a house full of guests to see His Son, the bridegroom, and the bride of Christ in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we'll talk about that as we go through the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is very clear about those particular things. Well, we're out of time this morning. So, guess what? We're going to pick up here and do this lesson again. The next time we're going to cover the rapture and flowing on past the rapture into the remaining part of this lesson. So let's pause for prayer. Lord, thank you so very much for you and for the incredible, incredible grace in which we stand. May you bless and watch over us and help us to serve you. And I pray that should you tarry this week, you would find us being faithful to you in testifying, even as Paul did, of the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.